All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Boy, I'm a little bit of a mess. I had a lot of notes on my written in on there, too. See how my memory is this morning. We've got a message outline in your bulletin this morning, and there's some fill in the blank. I have no idea what the answers are, but we'll do our best, all right? We come to Luke chapter 6, and it's Jesus' sermon on the plain, and we have what I would call some brain benders. Brain benders. That is, you hear something, and it's not what you expect, and you'll almost hear it different because your brain overpowers your ears. Because we fully know that in verses 21 and verse 25, it should say, "Blessed are those who are well fed, and woe to those who are hungry." Because who wants their kids to be hungry? And who doesn't want to be well fed? But we read in the text in Luke chapter 6, verses 21 and 26, it says, "There are blessed are those who are hungry now, for they shall be filled." And then later on, blessed are those who are well fed or filled, for they will become hungry. This is feeling much better to me at this point. And so we're going to have to think about that a little bit. And so the outline this morning, the first point that I have under that is that hunger is harmful. And so we find in the Bible that many times that God likes to reverse things around. And let's see if I can make that work there. The verse that we have in 1 Samuel 2 is Hannah. That would be the mother of Samuel, as she prays this prayer after God has answered her prayer that she be given a child. This is very similar to the prayer that over in the Gospel of Luke that Mary, the mother of Jesus, herself prays and talks about how God loves to turn things upside down. He loves to take those who are abased and He loves to exalt them, and then He loves to take those who are high and mighty and to bring them low. He loves to take those who are hungry and fill them, and He will also take those who are filled and leave them hungry. And so this verse then in Hannah's prayer or Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2 illustrates that point. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. And so our God is a God of great reversals, and we can think of that even in relation to our own salvation. Because it's not good people who are saved, but it's rather the ungodly. And one of the things oftentimes that unbelievers have a hard time with as they watch Christians celebrate the conversion of somebody who is particularly poorly behaved, and they said, that person doesn't deserve to be called a Christian. But sometimes God loves to take those who least deserve to be called become Christians and make them His own children. And we all know then, right, that none of us deserves to be called children of God. And it's all of mercy and all by grace that we become God's children at all. So God is a God of great reversals. First of all, we find that hunger is harmful. Hunger is harmful. So I've given you in your message notes today three different kinds of relief. The first one I'm going to call typical relief. And let me talk to you about that for just a minute, all right? Typical, speaking of the fact that in the Old Testament, there are types that point to the anti-type Jesus. What's that about? Well, in my brain, if this is an accurate reflection of the meaning of these words, and I'm not sure how what happens in here actually corresponds to the real world. Some of you have a more clear understanding or doubt about that of what goes on in my brain. But if you can think of a typewriter. Does anybody here in the room know what a typewriter is? Okay. And so the typewriter has this key, and it flies up and it strikes the page, right? So that's the type. And so if you were to look on the face of that little arm, you could see the letter B, let's say. That's the letter B. Well, is that actually the letter B? No, it's a picture of the letter B. It's actually just a picture, right? It is the mechanical device that throws the letter up there onto the page. And so it's the type. The antitype would actually be the letter itself. And so what we have in the Old Testament is so many different pictures of Jesus, and one of those pictures is a typical picture. It's the picture of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was used by God to rescue people from hunger, because hunger is harmful, and the plague that was coming on the nation of Egypt that had been foretold through the dream of Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted, that 7 years of famine that was coming would have wiped that people out. But God used Joseph and put him in a position of authority, even though he had been dreadfully treated by his brothers, just like Jesus was by his compatriots in the New Testament. Joseph was elevated to a position where he could dispense salvation, so to say, to all the people of Israel and his own family as well during that time of 7 years of famine. Jesus himself then has been sent to us to provide a salvation for us so that we do not perish also. So God put Joseph in that position. But I chose this illustration just to help us think carefully about hunger and famine and God's blessing and God's judgment. We know that hunger is harmful. And we also then are encouraged in Scripture to reach out and to try and relieve the hunger of other people. But God does not always do exactly the same thing. Because while in Genesis, God reached out to spare the Egyptian people and the family of Joseph, Jacob, from hunger, you move over into the book of Exodus, and we find then that God used Moses and the plagues on Egypt to destroy that people, to impoverish those people, to take away all of their crops and all of their cattle. And so the same God who relieved the hunger of the Egyptians in Genesis brought great hunger and worse on them in the book of Exodus. And so God does both. And he may bring into your life a time of plenty, which for most of us has been our whole lives. And God may bring into your life also a time of want. The same God is able to do that. Now, when it comes to our sharing and our relief of those who are in hunger, we are not in God's shoes. We don't decide when we will give and when we will take away. It is our job to share. But remember that about God, that God is more complex. God is more complicated than we make him out to be at times. The second relief that I have down here is a selective relief. Here I want to tell you, or at least refer to you, to the story of Elijah over in 1 Kings 17. I won't turn there, but Elijah, during a time of famine that he himself has pronounced on the nation of Israel, commanded by God, Elijah is sent up to Sidon. Sidon is up there along the coast, Phoenicia, up in that area up there, and he's sent up there. He comes upon the household of a little widow, and she's there gathering some flour and some oil to make a cake, and it would be the last one that she makes for her and her son, and then it'll be all gone, and then they will starve, and they will die. Elijah says, well, bring me some water and make me a cake. And she says, man of God, how could I do such a thing? All I have is just enough for this one last meal for my son and I. He says, do what I say. It'll be okay. And she does. And you remember, it was multiplied. And multiplied so that every day she had enough. And she was able to survive that whole period of time because God met her need through the prophet Elijah. What an amazing thing every day to wake up and say, will there be enough today, and find out that there is enough for today. And then the next day to find out that there's enough today, and then the next day as well. And to have that, just that daily dependence upon the Lord, which is something that we ought to strive for, but we lose because we have 2 weeks' worth of groceries in the pantry. And we don't know what it means to rely on the Lord day by day. But that's not to glorify hunger, and it's not to say that it's not bad. And I'm thrilled, I'm glad that Elijah was able to meet the need of this widow. But how many widows did he meet the need for? One. How many widows in Israel did he meet the need for? None. And so many people were hungry during that time. And God was sending a message to his people through their hunger that Ahab, the king, was leading in a wrong direction. And then we have the third relief, which I have, merciful and disciplined relief. We've read this passage a couple, 3 weeks ago or so from Job 31. But I'm going to read it for us again here. Job is defending himself, defending his integrity before the Lord. And it talks about, if I've looked at a woman then in a wrongful way, he starts out that chapter, then I should be punished for that. If I have not treated my slaves well, then I should be punished for that. And he says, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it. And it goes on there, then it says, then my shoulder shall fall out of its socket. That which I have, that's a sign of my strength and my ability, I should lose those things if I have not shared what I have. And so Job too understood that hunger was a harmful thing, and that relief is needed, and that we ought to be involved in a merciful and a disciplined relief. I also have then on the message notes that hunger is not only harmful, but hunger is also helpful. And in what way could we say that hunger is helpful? Well, I think there are a number of ways. Some of them would repeat the things that I said in a message 2 weeks ago about the blessing of being poor, how it creates dependence upon the Lord. So I'm not going to go through that list again. But we're just going to look at one verse together, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. This is Paul's testimony. It's about Paul's ministry, and he says regarding this, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In this passage, he uses the word contentment. I've learned to be content. And so the blessing of hunger, the way that hunger can be harmful, is that we just let go and we say, okay, God, you're in charge, and I will be content with what you give me. One further thought, though, on this. As Paul talks about the difficulties with which his ministry was attended, do you think that Paul would have accomplished as much if he'd always been full and never hungry? Do you think Paul would have accomplished as, do you think his word, his message would have been as powerful if he had always been full, if all of his needs had always been provided? Or let me ask it this way. Do you think Paul's ministry would have been as successful if it was always easy, if it wasn't marked by difficulty? It seems to me that God allows this difficulty to come into our life, whether it's hunger or some other need or lack in our lives, to actually make our ministries, whether it's the ministry we have in our own families or ministries with neighbors or wherever our ministries are, and our ministry should be wherever we are. But I think God allows these things to come into our lives sometimes to make our ministries more fruitful, to make them more effective. And so hunger can actually be helpful for us. It's hard for us to talk about this, isn't it? Because I'm not sure this morning, right now, if there's a hungry person in the room. And I'm not sure the last time that we've been truly hungry. Now, some of you, by the time the sermon's over this morning, you're going to say, I'm starving! But that would be hyperbole, right? Because nobody here is starving. Nobody's starving. And we hardly know what real hunger even is. And so for us to try and talk about how it is that hunger can be helpful, whereas in Luke 6, it seems to indicate so, blessed are those who are hungry now, for they shall be filled. And that hunger that they have now produces some kind of a benefit, produces some kind of an appetite, some kind of a drive in their life. We hardly know even how to think about such a thing. When I was in Togo, people could understand this much better. And if one of those dear pastors in Togo were assigned to preach a message on Luke chapter 6, verses 21 and 25, as I'm doing today, I think the message would be quite different than the message that I'm trying to deliver. Because we have a gap in our experience. We have so much. All right, we'll go on a little bit further now. We're going to move from hunger to plenty. And this is actually where I think we need to think a little bit more carefully about ourselves and where certainly we can relate, because we certainly do have a lot of plenty. A lot of plenty. That seemed redundant. We are a fat and happy people. We do not know what it means to do without. Oh, some of you do. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I was down at the park Thursday night. I went down to the concert, Jane and I. Steve King and the Diddleys were down there. Yeah, it was good. It's such... What a community we live in. Where I suppose there were maybe 4,000 people down in the park in that amphitheater. It was beautiful. And just so many people that come out. This is, of course, a non-religious gathering. And they were playing popular songs from across. But my favorite song that they performed last Thursday night was What a Wonderful World, the Louis Armstrong song. I see babies crying and watch them grow, and they will learn more than I'll ever know. And I say to myself, what a wonderful world. And we do. We live in a wonderful world. It hit me this week as I was standing at the kitchen counter. I grabbed a cup out of the cupboard. I wheeled and turned, and without having to move my pivot foot, put it under the ice dispenser in the refrigerator, and it filled it up, and then turned around and filled it with cold water. And I thought, I can't believe what a wonderful world we live in. I didn't even have to take any steps, and I had a cup of cold water. Do you know, not everybody has that? Not everybody has that. Paul, you've told me stories about growing up, and you knew what it was like to be poor when you grew up, and Christmas was not bountiful. I think you've told about getting a piece of fruit for Christmas when you were little, and you knew what it was like to be poor, and you've been able to see a little bit of the difference between that. And it does something for you if you can see that spectrum, that difference, if you've lived both sides of it. And there's others in the room that you've had to scratch and claw at times. But the first point that I have under plenty is plenty is wonderful. And there's two times in the Bible where I think it's a curious phrase. It says that when the people went out in the wilderness and the manna was provided in the morning, they went out and it says, some gathered much and some gathered little, but everybody had enough. Enough. What a word that is. I've had enough. How many times do you say that? You're sitting at a table and you say, no, I've had enough. That's not typically what we do. We eat until it's gone, and then we say, I think I feel sick. That's what we do. But it says everybody had enough. And then in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, have the people sit down. And he took that little boy's lunch and he prayed over it and he divided it and it was distributed. And it said, until everybody had enough. But then we have that verse over in Proverbs chapter 30. And it says over there in that verse, maybe, the leech. The leech has two daughters named Give, and her sister's name was Give. More, 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 more. And then it goes on and says, there's three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. And I didn't give you the next verse to find out what those four things are. You'll have to look those up for yourselves. But maybe it says us. It's like we never have enough. We always want a little bit more. So plenty is wonderful if we can be satisfied with what we have and we are not continually seeking for more and more and more. And then, as I mentioned with Paul in regards to others in the congregation as well, that plenty is wonderful when we realize that it's not always been this way, and perhaps I should say, and may not always be this way, and therefore we are going to say thank you and enjoy what we have right now, and we aren't going to count tomorrow before it comes. And we're going to be grateful that we have more now than we had at some other earlier point in our lives. And then we come to the fourth point here. Plenty is also woeful. Plenty is woeful. And I was thinking about this subject of our appetites. We have another verse, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. And Paul's talking here in the previous chapter from where we read earlier. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, this is a particular category of people who are opposing the spread of the gospel. And he's going to describe these people, but he's going to describe these people in ways that would apply to much of our culture. So, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Well, I just want to apply the second phrase of those three in verse 19, whose God is their appetite. And we are people who are driven by our appetites so much of the time. Our appetites correspond to our desires, and our desires, the more that they are fed, the more they want. And when desires are rarely restrained, then desires think then that they become the lords of our beings. And so they demand and they demand and we acquiesce and we acquiesce. It's like a spoiled child inside of us and we can't say no. And plenty is woeful when you have a person who cannot tell himself or herself no. Plenty is woeful in that case. And we have appetites that are flaming up within us. And then we say, well, what are we going to eat now? What are we going to eat now? I wrote down a couple things of why people eat. Why people, of which I'm one, okay, eat. Sometimes we just get callous about our eating. We eat because it's there, not because we like it. In fact, we get callous in different ways. We get callous of really good food. We get to the point, we eat really good food sometimes, and then we say, I'm so tired of this garbage. We have this like 3 days in a row. Leftovers. It was good on day one. It was probably better on day two. Day three is debatable. But nonetheless, we have food in front of us, and it's good. And we complain about it, or we treat it like it's garbage. I also wrote down that many times we eat when we're bored. We don't eat because we're hungry. We eat because we're bored. We want something to chew on, I guess. We just want something to do. And so there's people in the world that don't have that luxury to eat when they're bored, but we do. Or we eat when we're stressed. I'm so mad at my wife, I've got to go eat a hamburger. Well, I don't know if it works exactly like that, but stress often leads people to eat. And it's just like our appetites have turned all sideways and crooked within us, and we eat for all the wrong reasons. Instead of having food that's been prepared, placed in front of us, and before we dive in like an animal, like a pig at the trough, we sit back for a moment and we look what's placed in front of us and we say, wow, thank you. Thank you to the person who's prepared it. Thank you to the person who helped provide it. But thank you most of all to the God who allowed us at this accident of history in which we live, where we have so much more than we need, to have this food placed in front of us. And we say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you have given to him. And each of us in this room are guilty of sinning against God with food in the front of our faces because we've taken it for granted. And we've experienced just a little bit of woe. Woe to you who are hungry now, who are filled now, well fed now, because you will be hungry. I wrote a verse down, a reference next to the word malcontent, this problem of plenty, and it's a verse from Isaiah chapter 9. And it's an interesting note, and also in a book I read something parallel to this recently about our culture, about this capitalistic culture in which we live. But the verse says, they slice off what is on the right hand but are still hungry. They eat as what on the left hand, but they are not satisfied, and each of them eats the flesh of his own arm. I just can't satisfy my desires until the point we start to consume ourselves. And someone then, in the book that I was reading, described American culture as a snake. And as a culture which has so much and always wants more, 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 and more. This year's profits better outstrip last year's profits. That in order to gain the profits, even though we are not necessarily producing anymore, is the snake starts to eat its own tail. And this will continue until the snake gobbles itself up and until there's nothing left. And whether this is literally true in the way that economics works or whether it's an illustration that has limits to it, I think we can see how that works even in our own lives, that God gives us blessings and we turn those blessings around to actually be something that's detrimental to our lives. And we end up worse off than we were at the beginning because God blessed us. No, not because God blessed us, but because we used his blessings wrong. Perhaps one of the most difficult roles in the world to fill is to be a Christian. And not merely to be a Christian in an ungodly world, and that's difficult, but to be a rich Christian. It is hard for rich people to know how to live for Christ in this ungodly world. We are tempted to spend upon ourselves day in and day out. It is hard to be a well-fed Christian in this world and to be responsible, to be generous, to be people who share, and to be people who do not just think, where am I going to go for lunch today? Because God did not place you on this planet and save your soul just for you to make the big decision about where you will have lunch today. Somehow, he wants you to think on a much broader scale, to realize that all of this is not your own doing and it's not all yours. I think I've got one more verse for you. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 13. This is in conclusion. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Well, who's the you in the second half of each of those phrases? Well, it would be the people who were the Lord's, the high and mighty people. Because remember, we said at the beginning that God is the God of great reversals. And so he has taken those who were high and he's brought them down, and he would take those who were low and bring them up. So an antidote for people who have much, for people who have plenty, an attitude is this. Remember every day that you are a servant of God, and you will never be anything more than a servant of God. We are always and ever servants of God. So however much you have that God has allowed you to have at this time, he's the Lord, he's the master, it all belongs to him. Whatever you have is a stewardship. So treat it responsibly. And don't treat it like it's your own. Because servants don't own. Servants are lent. And they are stewards of what they have been given. It all belongs to the master. So let's try and live like that. Like it all really belongs to God. He shares with us generously. And therefore, we share generously with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the difficult parts of your word. Thank you for the parts of your word that rub hard against us, against the grain of how we love to live. Because, Lord, we are people who have plenty. And we thank you for what we have. But we confess to you today that it is not ours. It is really yours. And therefore, we ask that you would forgive us for acting like it's all about us and help us to live in the light of your grace and your generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.